Let's go back to Isaiah. We did last week, I believe, Isaiah 55. There's a lot of verses in Isaiah 55 that stand alone and you hear quite often quoted in various times. You'll see as we go through if you don't already note that. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. A leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Lord, we note in the Old Testament that you still speak of the new. You speak of the hope of the gospel. You speak of your mercies and your tender mercies to Israel and direct them to life. And Lord, really what people want is life. And Lord, we note that you alone can give it, and you graciously and kindly offer it and reveal it to us. As we look at this, Lord, I pray we would again see our great God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a lot of deadlines in life. We have deadlines for bills. We have deadlines for getting to work or a job. We have deadlines for classes if we're in school. You'll find at this time of year with all the shopping, there are deadlines. You sure better get here fast or this deal is going to be gone. Buy now. This is a one-time ever offer, and after this it's going way up and you may not be able to afford it. And so we know a lot of deadlines are just, up to the individual to keep or not keep. Maybe we don't want that item. Maybe we just decide to hope it goes down another day. Sometimes it's just marketing, people trying to get you to hurry and buy, because an impulse buy is sometimes more to the liking of the seller than to the buyer. But one deadline we cannot ever fail to meet without great consequences is those that God puts upon us. And the Lord is aware of it, of course, way more than we are. And you can see that by the way the Bible speaks to us who need to heed the deadline. It's not just someone trying to sell something. It's someone seeking to give something away. And the deadline, if it is missed, if you miss the deadline for a deal on Black Friday, you may have to wait for another deal to come around, but it probably will. Maybe the next Black Friday. It will be that long. Probably not be before that. If you miss God's deadline, it's over. And so the Bible speaks to us in a way that is from the side of knowledge. One of the hardest things to do is to get someone to believe that they need what they don't have. That is not naturally desirable. And we know that salvation is not naturally desirable. When God views salvation, he sees a soul saved from eternal destruction and all the consequences of modern life that are gotten from living outside the will of God. But the world sees it as removing pleasure and happiness and joy and making you stand out among your friends and be rejected and ostracized. It's not seen as something of a gift. It's seen as something of a labor. Oh, I've got to go to church. Oh, I've got to read the Bible. Oh, I've got to pray. Oh, and all that. So the Lord speaks as one who knows to those who do not know. Verse 1, hope is a word to get attention. We don't use it. Ho, ho, ho is not the same. Ho is it's to get people to look, to listen. And it's directed to everyone who thirsts. And that is a general state of being for the people in our world. We're thirsty. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well, he used that thirsting, the need for her to drink water, to gather water from the well. That was used as his means of getting her to pay attention to the gospel. And so her mind was engaged in it. And she said, I'd like this water because I hate coming here to the well to draw. If you can give me this water, I won't have to do that, that water that makes you never thirst. People are thirsty for what the gospel provides. Peace in our souls, joy, comfort, security for the future, to be what we're made to be. We're not made to be sinners. We're not made for the destruction of sin any more than a passenger vehicle is meant to thrash through the woods and harvest trees. We're not made for that. So the best that we can be is that which we are in Christ. So everyone who thirsts uses a physical phenomenon, which we all have, being thirsty. And the invitation to come to the waters and drink. But not just to drink physical water. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink this water, you will thirst again. This is different. Come buy and eat. Again, now food is being used. Most basic necessities for our body, food and water. Come get that too. You who have no money, you don't have to pay for this. This is giving it. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is a picture of salvation by grace, free gift. What you need for your soul. Every one of us, we eat, we drink water. We have to purchase these things. Sometimes you get a little water for free. I guess if you go down to the river and lap it up, or a creek. But mostly, DPU charges us for water, don't they, Dave? And you buy that bottled water, that's surely not free in the grocery store. You can go outside when it's raining, I guess that's free. But usually, food and water, there's a cost to that. Here the Lord using the things that we naturally, physically have to have, food and water. He says, I'm giving you that, but for your soul. And so the bent of this passage is to have for your soul what your body needs, but without money and without price. And even if you are impoverished, you can still have this. And so the invitation is to come to the waters. That's what Jesus offered the woman at the well, that she drink the water that he provides. The water that I give will spring up into everlasting life. And so in this passage, and this is from this morning in Zechariah 9, Israel was looking more physical, but all throughout the Old Testament, Israel is called to a spiritual life. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? That is, again, a wise commentary on our society. People who want what the gospel provides, if they don't have the gospel, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they seek that in other ways. It's common sense. If we feel lonely, we seek companionship. If we're hungry, we seek food. If we are interested in something for recreation, or for get in shape, or whatever, we go after those things. It's not wrong. The wrong part is thinking that if we go to those things, that it will satisfy our souls. Bodily exercise profits a little, but righteousness is profitable for all things. You see, the spiritual trumps the physical. The root of life comes from our soul. And so the question that is asked of the Lord by the Lord here is, why are people spinning their wheels on things that will not bring them fulfillment? What is my meaning? What is my purpose? So people go around and they buy this and engage in that and enter this group and follow their beliefs or this religion. Why do all of that, the Lord says? For things that will not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. There's the connection. It's a relationship with God. It's listening to the Lord. It is accepting the invitation. We sung Speak, O Lord. We note that the Lord has spoken. Ho, he says, listen. And offers abundance. That open wide your mouth and I will fill it. This spiritual abundance to where we are in line with what we are made to be and know our God. Without that, nothing works. Nothing can possibly satisfy us in this world. Oh, we have momentary satisfaction. But it's an ongoing thing. Ecclesiastes talks about the cycle of the world and how it all circles back around, and you're satisfied today and tomorrow you're not, and it goes and changes. And hearing the Lord, you're filled with abundance. Verse 3, though, it says that you have to incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Incline your ear and hear. Both are to the point of receiving what is said, not just being in the presence of it. There are many who heard Jesus who did not come to him. Here he says, incline your ear and come to me. It means you want to hear. You're trying to listen. Maybe at Thanksgiving there was something on TV and there was a bunch of noise around you and the ball game was on and you saw something and everybody was loud around you and you started inclining your ear to try to hear what was being said on the TV. Whether you did or not, I don't know. Depends on the loud noise in your hearing. But you wanted to hear. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, he says. The sure mercies of David. That traces back to the fact that God has wanted to give people something good forever. So he says, incline, hear, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will incline my favor to you because that's what I want to do. If we make something, if we craft it, if we design it and we put it out, we want it to work. At camp one year, I had this thing I had at home. I was giving an illustration to the kids. I forget what class it was up at in Hendersonville, that camp there. So I set the thing up. It included marbles and a little grid that the marbles passed through. And I'd worked on it, you know, at home, get a illustration. We were emphasizing that, you know, get an illustration. Kids like to see an illustration. So I put the marble in there, and I was showing how God is ordering everything, how these marbles end up going to the bottom. So I put the first marble in. It goes down fine. So I put the other marble in. It sticks. I put another marble over there, and it stuck. So in a little while, it was not anything near the illustration I was hoping. And it was in fact, it was saying exactly the opposite of what I was trying to illustrate through that. So it doesn't work. I tried to get it to communicate, but it didn't. So it didn't say what I wanted it to say. But it was my desire that it would. Now, God's desire is always going to work, and anyone who comes to him, the Bible is emphatic about, will receive these mercies. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, speaking of David, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, I would say that there are some intimations of future time when Israel is part of the new covenant, is the nation of the new covenant, and draws nations to itself as a testimony of the glory of God. But it is based in spiritual life. And I do believe, as I read a lot of commentaries, or not a lot, but when I read commentaries of what people say about the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, the millennium, the sense is, in many people it seems, is that you have to choose. You're either in the church or you're in the kingdom. And dispensationals divide those through up Israel and the church, so that you're in Israel and there's a pause. And then you got the church and Jews and Gentiles both come in there, and then it's going to close down when Jesus returns and takes the church. And then we go back to Israel. And I don't think that's right. We're Covenant Baptist Church. The opposite of a dispensational approach is a covenant approach. I don't think covenant was the name given because of that to this church. But that is what a covenant theologian would speak of, not the ping pong game I mentioned this morning, but the golf game where you just build on the last shot. So Israel being saved is first, and then being the glory of the world as a testimony of God's grace to Israel in the new covenant, that will be next. That'll be after. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay, we've seen there's an invitation to drink water and to eat bread. Verse 2 has about listening diligently to the Lord. Verse 3, inclining your ear and hearing the Lord. And here we have seeking the Lord. All of these are responses to the Lord's redemptive efforts on our behalf. So now, knowing that the Lord desires to save, we should seek the Lord. This is what happened on Thursday and Friday. The stores sought us. And they sought us with things to buy. Good deals. I say us as part of the human race. I did not take part myself. But the seeking, you offer good deals. And what do people do? Some of them stand in line for days to get $300 off on a television. I would not. But they do. And why? Because it was offered. And men say, "Boy, these crazy women going out shopping on that." Wait until Palmetto Arms up there starts to say, "Well, there's free guns for the first 1,000 men." See what happened then. When the offer is given, then it is sought. When the Lord is inclined to save, the proper response for the unsaved is to seek the Lord while he may be found. Before the doors close, before they run out of goods, we would say in our store analogy, although salvation is not something that runs out, call upon him while he is near. Guy comes around, he's driving a truck, and he's got a sign on the side of the truck, 18-wheeler and a trailer in the back, that says, "Free $1 million to the first 500 people that ask me for it." What do you do? Do you wait for that truck to run on down the road a ways? And you say, "Okay, I'll take it." It's out of earshot then. As soon as they are anywhere near earshot, you cry out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, the other side of that, which is very scary, and it runs against what is commonly believed today, is that we can call upon the Lord anytime we want to, even at the day of our death, at the very last minute, the very last second, we'll call upon the Lord and be saved. That doesn't work. Now, it can work. The thief on the cross called at the last moment, but Jesus is right there. He was right in earshot. Most people die the way they live. If they don't seek the Lord now, they won't seek the Lord then if they reject him. And the time comes when the call and the seeking, the Lord is no longer working on the soul in the same way. And a person may know they need to seek the Lord and to call upon the Lord, and they won't do it, and they figure they'll do it another day, but they don't. And that was the time of their heart. And the heart gets harder as the time goes on. Of course, God can save, but you know, we have to deal with this from a matter of practical standpoint, too. If you ignore the call of God, even though we could say God could still save me, that's not the way you're supposed to look at it. You're supposed to look at it and say, like, I better call upon the name of the Lord, because I cannot bank on that my heart will be desirous of the Lord any time later. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Another invitation. And he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our world doesn't do that. If you've got sin, everybody does, and you try to hide it, somebody finds out about it, they'll try to destroy you with it. And with the Lord, he says, bring it to me. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. The Lord knows about it. But in repentance, we go and we say, Lord, take this awful sin from me. And it says he will abundantly pardon. And he doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't hold a grudge. He separates it from as far as the east is from the west, from us. We're clean as we can be. And God forgives. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when you start thinking about what should be from your own personal standpoint and opinion, and people make other religions, they make other beliefs. They say things like God will check and see how much I've done good and how much I've done bad, and he'll compare them, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I'll get to heaven. He says nowhere in the Bible. You know that. But when you start wondering about the Lord's ways and how you think they should be, you won't come to the Lord. You're thinking instead of coming. For as verse 10, the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, in all the invitations we have here, the Lord says that his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish what he sends it to accomplish. To make us understand that in all of our responsibility to seek God and to call upon him and to drink and to eat and to listen and to incline and hear, that it is still God who saves. And it is God's plan that is successful. So that if we say, I am not going to give you, Lord, what you want in coming to you, the word of God will break your heart, if that's what it is inclined to do. How many people have shaken their fist at God and said, I will never bow the knee to you? And what do? The Holy Spirit, through the word of God, convicts them and breaks them. And they cry out to the Lord while he is near. And they seek the Lord while he can be found. That's happened so many times. I think in heaven we'll hear about these things and the testimonies of all the saints and how the Lord opened the heart. Even the hardest people. You know, we have in the Bible all the way from those that seem to be near heaven without being saved and those who seem to be near hell without being dead. And he saved somebody in all that range. Saved Paul, who was on the way to kill Christians. He can save anybody in any place because his word accomplishes what he sends it to accomplish. That's why the Gideons leave Bibles. This is their verse. That it will bear fruit. And when they come here, and they're coming March 18th this year, when they come, they always go through a number of testimonies about what the Lord has done through the placing of scriptures in various places. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the land shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The result of all of this, seeking, listening, calling upon, forsaking our sin, All of this drinking and eating, hearing and inclining, is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And, of course, this is figurative language. I've walked in the mountains and in the hills, and they've never broken forth in singing. And the trees of the field did never clap their hands. But you see, it's a picture of the whole world becomes a magical place of joy. And the path you trod in this world is joyful because your spirit is good. That doesn't mean everything's going to be great in the world, but the figure there is you come to the Lord. You didn't think it was going to be like that. Your sin always told you that was a bad idea to come to the Lord, to give up your independence, to give up your sin, to give up your choices. It's up to me, you said. And then when you came, I've in my life, when I played golf when I was a kid, there's a lot of people who didn't play golf that I knew. A lot of my friends didn't play golf. They thought it was kind of, I don't know, an uppity sport. You know, rich people play golf, which is exactly why I was playing golf, being so rich. it was not something they wanted to do. But, you know, as I went on, I would find after I was out of school and after I was really not playing golf that much anymore, that all these guys picking up golf. And I'm thinking, well, do you like it? Well, they get hooked to it. They wanted to play and playing all the time. This is how it is when we come to the Lord. No matter what the devil in our own flesh spoke to us about the ways of God and how it's just all this thou shalt and thou shalt not stuff and hindering us from our true humanity and creativity and personhood. And once you know the Lord, it is like the whole world is rejoicing. The Bible tells us that it happens in heaven from the Lord in the presence of the angels. Joy over a sinner that repents, and he was the one that brought it about. And where you might expect thorns to come up in this world, there's a tree, a cypress tree. And when you think briars, a myrtle tree. And there's a transformation. And it's to the glory of the Lord. It says it shall be to the Lord for a name. Our testimonies are to him for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Our salvation will always be an earmark of the grace of God in our lives. We can't lose it. If we run away from it, it means we never had it. But it is a constant trophy of grace, of the power of God to save. And some people get really nasty until the Lord saves them. And some people are very moral. And you're surprised one day to hear how they got saved. You weren't saved? No. I was morally good in the sense of the world, but I was lost. And the Lord satisfied my thirst. He filled my stomach with his goodness. I inclined my ear and I heard, and he made my life a different life. He transformed me. He gave me the bread of life and the water of life. And I saw the Lord, and I love the Lord, and I will ever be the Lord's. Israel was told that in their prophets. And when Jesus came, they were looking for physical bread and physical water. But the real treasure from the Lord is salvation. Not bought, but given freely. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?